came across this list of six strengths for strong marriages through a bulletin article I saw from down in Arkansas. There was a minister down there that I'd heard some of the preacher training workshops that they had. They were so excellent so many years ago, Brother John Gibson. And I got on his bulletin list. And one time, he had an article in there. One of the other ministers at that congregation had written an article that was from a study that Brother Nick Stinnett did. Nick was a part of, he was a professor at one of the major universities. And in that university, now this was a few years ago, I don't think you'll find this in most state universities today. It seemed like everything is woke, which is basically they're dedicated to destroying the family. But this was a study that had been done across the world, across all religions, and this study had found that there were six strengths in strong families wherever you go. And hey, listen, I feel so for our kids that are raising kids right now. Hey, back in my day, parents had it easy, it looks to me like, compared to what I had to deal with mine, and now what the kids are facing out there today. I mean, they need all the help they can get. And whenever I get to do a series on families, I think this is so very, very important because, remember, we learned last week, in the sixth day of creation, God created the first family. That comes before governments. That even comes before the church is built. The family is such a basic building block for humankind, for any society, or for anything that involves people, that if you don't get this one good, nothing else can be good. When Barack Obama was just beginning his presidency, he had a lot to say about the black community and the fact of the absence of fathers in the home was a great contributor to the juvenile misbehavior. And of course, that has been proven true over and over and over again. And so if we don't get this one right, nothing else can be right here. And when we look at our Bible, we find nothing else can be right anywhere else, including heaven, including Judgment Day. You know, the Bible says that elders, you need to obey your elders because they watch for your soul, because they will give an account. They're going to stand before the chief shepherd, and they're going to give an account. They're held to the responsibility of carrying out His orders to them and to us. Well, guess what, dads? I believe we're next. I believe we will give an account for our role as head of the family. Wives, I believe you'll be next. Because the heart of the family is largely around the wife, isn't it? I've seen a few single dads do it good. But generally speaking, ladies, God knew it's not good that man should be alone. He knew we needed a lot of help. And He made us needing a lot of help. So really, I kind of started my lesson before I was ready to start my lesson. We haven't even looked at the lesson text. This is the last day in this series that I'm going to be able to focus in this area. And so really, it was a no-brainer what scriptures we'd be using. We'll be in Ephesians 5 now, and we'll be in 1 Peter 3 in the worship hour. And when we look at God's instruction manual, if we take it as God's instruction, this is not any husband's idea. We'll come across this in the sermon later, and really it kind of lays the groundwork so well. I came across this. We've referred to you a different time to a series we go to every year. It's put on by an evangelical group. Our brethren don't have anything like this at all, or we'd be there. But it's right there in Franklin, and it's called A Weekend to Remember. And they have sessions at Friday evening from 7 to 9, and then Saturday from about 8 in the morning to about 4 at night. And then they have a Sunday session we never went to but once. We've gone about 8 years, I think, to this thing. And one Sunday we took a vacation holiday off just to go to that morning session because we wanted to see what they did, because they'd been building toward that all through the week in the other sessions. And in this one, they divide the men, and some men teach that group, and they divide the women, and some women teach that group. And the one time we stayed, it was just fantastic. And I'm going to refer to that, some of the things they said there. One of the first things they said, men, you're not the king of your home. Women, neither are you the queen of your home. If you're a Christian home, there's only one king there, and he's King Jesus. And you are a male slave to King Jesus, men. And ladies, you are a female slave to King Jesus. And what he has to say, now that you know your position, that is coming straight from Jesus. It's not about how your husband acts, it's how you just choose to act. Are you going to follow the king or not? Don't be judging other people's another man's servant. Paul talked about that. That you are a servant, a bond slave, just like Matthew 25, the five-talent man was, or the two-talent man was, or the one-talent man was. And your responsibility is direct to Jesus. And God appoints the positions. He appoints the king, or not the king, he appoints the husband to be the head. That's not the same as king. That's not even boss. That's the male servant. And he has his role. And just like in Matthew chapter 28, you remember the centurion who was so concerned about his sick slave or sick servant that he comes to Jesus and begs him to heal him? And Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you and do that. And he says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. In other words, he knew he was a Gentile, and he knew what the Jews taught about being contaminated by entering a Gentile's home. He said, I'm a man under authority. It was interesting how he described it. I'm a man under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. And Lord, if you'll just say the word, my servant will be well. And Jesus was so taken back by this. This is a Gentile. This is a man who is there to keep them under Caesar's thumb. He's a foreigner. And he says, Jesus says, I have not found so great a faith, not in all of Israel. This man understands his role. And he understands what authority is. And one of the things they taught us guys was the military tells you that he who would lead must first learn to follow. And that's who we are. And that's what we're about. So as we look at these instructions, we have some as men to carry out before our king. And ladies, you have some. And it doesn't depend on, well, if the other one does their part, I'll do mine. No, no, no. You're going to answer to Jesus whether you did your part or not. And so that is the role. And it makes it so much easier. We'll see this in Peter. He's going to say, likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. And he'll say to husbands, likewise, husbands. And what's the likewise about? Well, if you look just above it, what it's been talking about, it's been talking about King Jesus. How he gave his life, how he shed his blood, how he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so just as he submitted to the Father, likewise wives, you submit. Likewise husbands, you submit. If you see it that way, there's none of this toxic masculinity foolishness the world talks about. There's no such thing. because we all have the same king if we let Jesus be king of our home and king of our lives. And I just think that just settles so much for me. I lead from a position of humility, knowing just like the elders are going to give an account, so am I. And I'm going to answer to Jesus for every little thing. And I'm not getting away with nothing. And neither are you. So here's what Paul says. And I like to start here. We got to get these six strengths in. But let's first look at the lesson text for a little bit. We're going to be kind of going around the world on a motor scooter here with this. But a lot of this you already know. And once you fit it into that context, and if you want to argue about that context that I just laid out for you, I'll be glad to talk with you about it after service. But it makes the most sense of anything that I've ever seen. When I understand Jesus is my king, and he's in the king in my home. I'm not. Okay, let's look at this together. I started a little early because all of Ephesians is written by Paul, and all of it is written to the church at Ephesus, and all of it needs to be taken together. And so I'm starting a little early. Verse 19, I'm going to start clear up there. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, living in this thankful attitude, this attitude where you could burst into song at any moment because you're so blessed by God and being cared for and loved in such a way, submitting to one another in the fear of God. King Jesus is in charge. Because I reverence him, I understand the family needs to work together. And as the head, it's going to be my responsibility to submit to the family, to submit to the needs, submitting to one another. This is not just for church. If religion doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. It must work at your home first before it works in the church or in the neighborhood. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, I want to say another word about that. We were in Huntington, West Virginia. That just came before we came to Nashville. And I somehow talked the congregation in to giving the elders an elder appreciation dinner. And also teachers, we'd do one for teachers at one time like that. And it was at the time of year when we just had the time change. And I don't know why this church did this. They did it before I came. They did it after I left. But when time change come, they changed the service time, not by an hour, but by 30 minutes. And I don't know why. But it happened every year. I was there 10 years. It happened every year. And everybody knew it was going to happen. And it's just something that had been going on. I don't know how long it had been going on. But somehow they were trying to compromise with the time change. And anyway, it was that Sunday night we had the dinner after service. And we asked the elders to say something. Well, these poor elders, they've been beaten to death and complained about by everybody for years and years. That's why they look like they do. You don't have an idea how tough the job is, you know. If you've ever been a mother or father to teenagers, you might have some small idea of what an elder has to put up with. But it's all, anyway, and we were going to let them say something. And we was giving a party. We was petting them like you'd pet your dog. We was congratulating them and thanking them for their service and thanking God for them and all that kind of stuff. And so there was this one elder there. He seemed crusty on the outside. And it was just to protect a tender heart. And that's usually what that crust is about. He got up, and it was his turn to talk. And he said, "I've been an elder here for 30 years, and I've never got to worship when I wanted to." And that just floored me. Here's this guy. He seemed like, you know, he's a boss. But he understands he is an elder in that church, and the Lord is his king, and it's not for him to lord it over God's heritage. He's trying to work with this grumbling bunch of folks like Moses was in the wilderness and trying to do the best he can. And so he can't please himself. Just like in the home and the family. If you think you have to please yourself, you're not listening to King Jesus. You're not beginning to. is not about pleasing yourself. It's about pleasing Jesus and working with the people. So, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Why? Because that's the way the Lord set it up. Is he better than you? No, he's probably not as good, frankly. You had to be made to complete him, remember? He wasn't good by himself. For the husband is the head of the wife. Why does he put the husband in charge? He made him first. It was God's idea. I can't argue with God, okay? Also, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Now, guys, have you ever thought how hard it's going to be to keep that commandment? You've got to be Jesus in that home. You've got to be her protector, her savior. Let me read all this mess down through here that we got to do, guys. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That reminds me. We may never get to the six strings. We'll get them in somehow. That reminds me. We had a program on the television, and it covered the tri-state area every Sunday morning at 7:30, I believe was the time it came on, called The Bible Answers. And what was, we'd arranged to get a whole lot of the ministers there in the area to participate answering questions. We didn't have cell phones and that kind of stuff in those days. You had to call them in on the phone during the program, or you could write them to us. That was basically the ways we collected them. And there was a young fellow there that never got married. Good-looking, handsome bachelor, graduated from Freed Hardeman, and every granny in the country wanted their granddaughter to marry him, it seemed like. And we'd had Paul Faulkner and Carl McKean in for a family, their family enrichment thing. A lot of y'all probably been to that, haven't you? That was so good. Oh, that was so good. Madison, I know we were at the one at Madison when they were there. And we had them at Tusculum two or three times while I was there. No, at least one time, I know. And that's the first time we'd been to it. And in one of the lessons, Paul Faulkner talked about dying to self. And Grady and I, that was his name, Grady, and I were walking back after we'd done a taping. And Grady says to me, he says, John, I figured out why I've never got married. I says, why is that? He says, I never found a woman yet I wanted to die for. I said, well, Grady, don't you get married until you do, because sooner or later you're going to think, this woman's killing me. Rick, you're laughing too much. Therefore, just as the church, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband is, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. If you're not ready to lay down your life, and I don't mean die, you better do that one if you need to, but live for her. Be a living sacrifice, guys, just like Romans 12. You're to be a living sacrifice to Jesus. It's your reasonable service. Guess what? If that woman agrees to live with you for the rest of her life, you need to lay down your life for her daily. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify. Now that means set apart. No woman has the place that you have in that man's life ever, ever again. You're in front of his mother. You're in front of every other woman on the planet. That is the role, men, that you're signing up for if you decide to get married. You set her apart and cleanse her. You become responsible for her spiritual purity, maturity, and happiness by the washing of the water and the word. You're going to minister to her before God. That's what he's expecting you to do. That's why Paul talks about that. If a woman has a question, let her ask her husband. Put that old boy on the spot. Put your thumb on him and I want to know. I want you to help me with this. Okay. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Remember what Adam, well, we'll get to that here a little later. She's flesh of my flesh, she's bone of my bone. So, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. Guys, this is not something we're good at. Nourishing your wife. You're responsible for her. You took that responsibility. If a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. That's what Paul said about it. To nourish and cherish her. She needs to feel cherished. Now, it's not whether or not you cherish her in your head, but does she know that? I'm getting this stuff kind of mixed up, but that's all right. It's coming out okay. One of the points that they made was, guys, girls aren't like us. When you tell her you love her, we talked to you last week about what you needed to do. You remember how he's going to take her on a date every week and he's going to kiss her and tell her you loved her 4 times a day if the marriage was doing okay, 8 times a day if it's kind of sick, and 12 times a day if it's in the emergency room. Remember all that? Have a flower dying in her presence and all that kind of thing. You go listen to her 15 minutes every day when you come home from work before you do anything else. Remember all that we talked about? Okay. If you, at the end of the day, she erases the slate. And next morning, you guys start with a blank slate. I'm sorry. Somehow God made her that way, guys. He meant us to have to work at this. Okay? And we got this thing. Guys, do you know why that woman married you? She was looking for Prince Charming. She'd read those fairy tales. And she's wanting this Prince Charming to come and kiss her into awareness and bring Sleeping Beauty back and ride off in the sunset on the white charger and live happily ever after. That's what she thought she got with you. Seemed like Prince Charmings were pretty hard to find. One girl said, I thought I kissed a prince and he turned out to be a frog. Well, guys, we're a little different. We go out there and we are looking for that girl, and we're so much, we understand it's not good to be alone, and we want to find that girl. And we're pretty good at focusing in on one thing. But we're not very good at focusing on lots of things. We focus in on one thing. And so we treat her better than we ever treated anybody in the world, if we really want her. I see some of these guys out here today, I don't know how they ever catch girls. I was the old school. I mean, you know, I carried her books to school. I would open doors. I would pull out chairs. I would do all kinds of things and almost treat her like she was retarded. And she likes all that, you know? And so girls decide, I'm going to marry this Prince Charming, and he's going to treat me like this all the rest of my life. Us guys, we get married so we can quit and get on to other things, like a job. And guys, this is really hard for us. We'll focus away from that girl, and we'll focus on that job, and we'll almost forget she's over there. You can almost say, did you think about me all day? Now what is it? You going to lie? Or are you going to tell the truth? Us guys, there's something happens when conception takes place and that egg is fertilized. If it's going to be a male, if it's the XY chromosome, I remember Paul Faulkner used the phrase, he almost gets brain damaged. There's a substance released to the brain that his brain is going to be compartmentalized. And he can work out of this pigeonhole or he can work out of that pigeonhole. And when he's working out of that pigeonhole, he kind of forgets about that pigeonhole. And when he's working out of this one over here, he's forgot both of those. But girls aren't like that. at that moment of conception, her brain doesn't have that same thing happen to it. And what she has, Paul Faulkner used the phrase, a dresser drawer. Everything is in the dresser drawer. She can't get out of the dresser drawer. She is the dresser drawer. And everything's rolling around in her mind and all this, all the time. And so for her to think about you all day long while she's doing everything else under the sun, that's, and she expects you to do like that. But you better make sure you think about her some. You better make yourself some notes. Call her at lunchtime, tell her you love her, check in on her, see what's going on. I don't go to the garden without my phone. I may be interrupted 1,000 times, but every time I answer sweetly, don't I, Patty? Well, I won't put her on the spot. Most of the time I answer sweetly because she needs to talk to me. What did Paul say? What did God say to the woman after the serpent had beguiled her? Your desire shall be to your husband. The ESV has an interesting footnote on this. Your desire, it says it can be against your husband. But either way, her, and sometimes I feel it both ways. How about you guys? You better not admit to that. I'll just move on quickly. But you're very important, and you're never not important to her. And she's really not never important. She's always important to you. But right now, I'm trying to get this promotion. And guys, we'll forget about what God's going to judge us on about that marriage and the heart of that woman that you have pledged your life to and those kids that's going to grow up in that home. You think this is easy? No. God didn't mean for it to be. He meant for us to grow up and act like men and women and quit trying to be a baby all my life. So my responsibility then is going to be to nourish and cherish the woman just as I do my own flesh. And now notice where Paul goes with this. He goes all the way back to day 6 of the creation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, some of the ESV says hold fast. The word in the original, that joining, is like a welding or a gluing. You become one in the eyes of God. Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, the husband and wife, we are to be one, just like that. For this mystery is great, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. We'll talk more about that later, girls. Let's get to the 6 strengths. I don't know. We'll at least relate this idea to you. And if you would like to have this list, Patty has already volunteered. Let her know, and she'll bring you a copy of these 6 strengths, or you can make some notes right quick. Let me mention them to you. Number 1, strong families express appreciation and affection. Now, every one of these are a biblical concept. Notice it didn't come from the Bible. This is so, Brother Mid McKnight would push this point so strong. God is the creator of all things, and he is the author of the Bible. And you're going to find, whether it's science, particularly science, true science is not going to disagree with Scripture. It's just not. Because God is the creator. Now, man might not understand some of the evidence he sees, and he might make a mistake, but God doesn't make any mistakes. And so when people from an objective perspective just sit back and say, okay, what makes these families strong, and get it boiled down to 6, every one of them is a biblical concept. Completely. And it's the same thing, by the way, that make a church strong. Number 1, strong families express appreciation and affection for one another. And I'd written down Ephesians 4:29 for that. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another in honor, preferring one another. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. That needs to be, your family needs to be the most positive place those kids ever are in. Probably told you before, it impresses me so. When studies have been done of men in prison, and they're asked, what did your father think of you? 100%. You'll never amount to nothing. They proved it. They proved it. Strong families express appreciation for one another. They speak positively and have affirming ways. You don't put each other down. You know, you ever said to the kid, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with that kid. Maybe something wrong with you. And you'd better learn a better way to express a need for growth or change than saying something's wrong. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. And you need to show love in everything you do. Number two, strong families have a strong commitment to each other. They are deeply committed to promoting each other's happiness and welfare, and they show their commitment in investing time and energy in the family activities. You can't, guys, we've been the worst. I don't know now that that's the case. I think maybe some women may be doing the same thing. You can get so lost in your job. You can get so lost in your hobbies. You can get so lost in the church that you neglect your family. Bible principle, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If I can't get there as quick as I want to, because it comes after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. Starting verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Oh, that's what we need. If you have a family like that, did you have a dad that really loved you more than one of my sons-in-law? The kids had a big party for Patty yesterday, and one of my sons-in-law was telling me about his work. He's a foreman. He's an electrician. He's in the union, and he's building whatever this big thing is they're building in Gallatin right now. I don't even know whether it's Google or who it is, but they're building. Said it'll be there another year. And I asked him, because he grew up fishing. He's a big fisherman. His dad's an even bigger fisherman. I said, you've been fishing lately, Bo? He said, no, I've been working overtime. So I'm getting as much overtime as I am, trying to get as many bucks as I can. They're having a hard time making it, making more than they ever did, my daughter told me, but said they just can't keep up with the bills and everything. I've been working all the overtime I can get, and I get off just in time to go to the kids' ball games. And I said, that is so good. That's what a dad, he's putting the right things in the right place for where he is right now. And that's what you've got to understand. You've got to realize that that's what it's going to take for you. You're not seeking your own interest, but the interest of others. Patty was so impressed with her dad's cardboard in his shoes. He was a CPA, or anyway, did that bookwork kind of stuff for one of the big places here in town. For her growing up years. And he thought a Christian education was so important to his girls that he sent them all to Lipscomb. And he wasn't really on a salary to do that. And their mama stayed at home. And he had it tough, said his pants would get shiny and he'd wear cardboard in his shoes to make those payments to make sure they could get that Christian education. And he had no idea she'd run into somebody like me and take her away, you know, and abuse her like this. But that's so impressed her as a child. And they'll be more impressed by what you do than what you say. They will never forget what you do. They may forget what you say. But anyway, that's what it's going to take to have a strong family. Number three, strong families spend enjoyable time together. They enjoy being together. They know that if they don't prioritize and schedule time together, it won't happen. Sometimes love is spelt T-I-M-E. And it is. It is. One of the saddest things going on right now today, if you go out to lunch today, you look around and see how many people are involved in family conversations, or how many of them got those little zappers out there, and they're everyone in their corner, just like turtles in shells, and they're just all, that's what they're doing all day long. You see them walking down the street. They drive up past you, whang! We're destroying our society with these things. You need in your family, you need to have some off time. Shut that thing off if they're not allowed. All of them are locked up in the closet in mom's or dad's bedroom in some Christian homes today for certain hours. Kids will stay up all night, hide under the covers and do that. And the devil gets into their life earlier through that thing. They face temptation, just flashes up on the thing that you and I didn't even know about. Spend time together, enjoyable time. And now, Dr. Stinnett, when he talked about this, the church member that I knew that was in on this, he started naming stuff. Hiking, camping, biking, gardening, lawn work, things you do together. Patty and I have said this from the beginning. We have more fun scooping the dupe as long as we're doing it together than anything else. Just whatever we can do together. That was a togetherness that's so important. It's so important. If you're going to have a strong family, you're going to have strong family cohesion. And one of the things that I think Faulkner pointed out about this one was that one of the good things about when you go camping, something goes wrong. And that is there's a glue in getting through hard things that puts that family so tight. Have you been around war buddies? I had an elder that had flew on a B-26 bomber, and I had a really fine Christian friend just a few years ago passed away. No, he hadn't passed away. He's living yet. And he was on a B-25. And that crew, and he's in his 90s. That crew would get together every year on a certain day. They'd fly from all across the country to get together. They are so close, so bonded by the tragedies they endured together. Hard times make you closer, but we'll get to that later. But you need some trouble to get through together. And it will bring you closer if you've been practicing the points we already made. If you're doing affirming things with the family. Let's see, time's, we got 3 minutes for the last four. Okay, here we go. No, it's not that bad. Strong families manage stress and crisis. We've already kind of introduced this effectively. They are not immune or exempt from difficult days or challenging situations, but they develop strategies so they can pull together rather than fly apart. That's so important. That's so very, very important. You become proven. You become, and it's the same way in serving Jesus. James talks about this in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing the proving of your faith worketh patience. Therefore, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and lacking in nothing. What's he saying? He said, hard times, when you hang in there through hard times, you get stronger. You get better. I don't know. Any of y'all guys, anybody here play football? Anybody? Okay, Woody, you played football. What did the coach do when he got you on the field to practice?
Over and over. All
right. Did you ever get hurt? Oh, yeah. He's got to get you hurt now, so when you're on the game and you get hurt, you won't quit. Rick, I just learned you were a black belt. At one time. You still are, sir. Yes, sir. I wasn't. I didn't get that far. I blew up my knee at the red belt, trying to get the red belt. But one of the things they taught us in there was when you'd have to get together and spar. And I believe it was my sparring, I believe, for my green belt. My buddy that we played with out there sparring in the competition or in the training every day, we were supposed on each other to hold our kicks back. I mean, you make the kick, but you don't hit. He forgot. He sidekicked me in the ribs. I mean, as hard as he could. And we went ahead and finished the thing. And my teacher called me aside and he said, "How you feel?" I said, "Well, I'm hurt, but I'm." I won't go into what he had me do. I had to check myself and make sure I didn't have a serious internal injury. And so I went to the bathroom, came back, and they called me up every 5 seconds to get up there and spar with somebody else. They wanted to see if I'd quit when I got hurt. Because you can't quit when you get hurt. And in your marriage, you can't quit when you get hurt. Now, I'm not talking to live in an abusive situation or a dangerous situation. But you're going to get your feelings hurt. That's going to happen. Well, let's see. Strong families. Okay, we got two more to go. We're out of time. Let me just mention to you quickly. We'll pick this up sometime and finish this, okay? Strong families have a sense of spiritual well-being. They're close to the Lord and close to each other. Last one. Strong families have effective, positive communication patterns. We'll talk about that. There's a lesson in each one of those as well. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for being such a great God, for being so wise, and for giving us the wonderful opportunity we have to know Jesus, to know one another, and to share him in the church and in our homes and throughout our community. We ask your blessings, dear Father, on this congregation. We ask you, dear Father, to help us in our series that we're in right now, to reach out to our community, because we know that these principles are your principles, and America can't get better. Our neighbors and friends can't have their souls saved anyway but through Jesus. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all of us that are here. Forgive us where we fail you and help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.